Title of this morning's lesson is Resisting Satan's Activity or Satanic Activity. So I'll give you some little lists of things that you'll want to remember. The first one will have 3 points and another will have 5 points, and there'll be some things perhaps that you might like to jot down. Because I really hope you'll remember this and make use of it. That's the purpose for our study. I'll go back just to chapter 8. We're going to be doing chapter 11 of our study, or the 11th lesson this morning. But in chapter 8 of this book that we're using for our study guide, it deals with our feelings. And in this walk with the Lord, feelings are important. They help us. They motivate us. And they can be very helpful, or they can be very harmful and hurtful to the cause of Christ and to our cause as we serve the Lord. They're not generally reliable when it comes to decision making and motives of things that are not purely stated in the Word of God. A life that's based upon feeling is a life that's bound to end up in some sort of a sin, some disobedience, because our feelings take precedence over the Word of God. The next lesson, lesson 9, dealt with our wills. Our will is that decision-making faculty. It's our want to, what we desire. It's where our passions are seated. Simply stated, your will always opts in favor of your strongest passion, your desire, your determinations. And if you would make knowing and pleasing and serving God first in your life, if you would make that your goal, then you will have a completely tamed will. So just to help you to understand, our will is what we're about. That's what we want to do. Your choices will be in keeping with His plan if your passion is to serve Him and to love Him. Chapter 10, or lesson 10, deals with intercession. We talked about Christ's intercession. Christ has experienced all of the pressures that come from without in this world. And so He is a great advocate. And that's His position now. He advocates for us at the right hand of the Father. And so He is a good helper. He's a good sustainer because He understands He has lived a human life here on the earth. We also talked about the intercession of believers. We can pray one for another. I can ask you to pray for me. You can ask me to pray for you. And it helps us to realize when we engage in intercessory prayer that we're not an island. No man is an island. We're dependent creatures. We need each other. We need each other. It promotes accountability then. If we pray for one another, if we're aware of what's happening in each other's lives, then we can be accountable. Both sides can be accountable one to the other. Now, just a warning with that, when we find an erring brother, somebody who's living in a sin, and I recognize it, maybe nobody else does, but I'm in a position to recognize it, I need to say to them, listen, I see this in your life and it worries me. I'm concerned for you. I'm afraid for you that you're going to be chastened if you don't do the right things. And so when we see sin in someone else's life, the Bible commands us to go and to approach them about that. And we help to keep each other in check. And so in that sense, or in that situation, I should say, prayer's not enough. You can pray for things, you can pray for each other and weaknesses and issues that are coming up, but let's deal with sin the way that God has instructed us in His Word. And Matthew 18 gives us a wonderful plan for that, how it should be carried out. Now, that brings us to chapter 11 of our study, or the 11th lesson, and we want to deal with the devil this morning. We've already named our enemies in previous lessons. We have the world and the flesh and the devil. There are three that are mentioned in the Bible often, And we have a tendency to want to blame the devil for everything bad. But we have to remember that we are capable of making decisions that are wrong as well. We're capable of doing things we ought not do without Satan. And that the world is a pressure cooker. And we are tempted by what we see in the world, and we can stumble, and Satan have nothing to do with it. Nevertheless, well, let me say this first. Most often when we are involved in some sin, something a little bit lasting, then all three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are all three involved. But this morning we want to spend a little bit of time talking about Satan, who is the ruler of darkness. And we want to try to understand a little bit about Satan. Now, just offer this little warning here. Everything you need to know about the devil is in the Bible. You don't need to go buy books on the devil. Okay? God wants you to understand what he has said about Satan, and that will suffice. I had a youth group. First ministry I had was a youth group, and I talked about Satan, and I had some that really wanted to learn more, and they went out and started looking and asking questions, and I saw immediately how dangerous that was, because some of the things about Satan are tantalizing, because Satan is a spirit being. Satan does not mind showing himself to individuals who would dabble in his territory and dabble in the things of Satan. And some people have been hooked by the supernatural things that they see. Do you believe in a real Satan? He's very real. And as I said, if you were to go in third world countries where there is not the presence of faith, you would see things happen that are supernatural. That nature won't do that. And I've had missionaries talk to me about things they've seen and curses put upon individuals and they died. And hey, those things are real, okay? But they're not mystical. It's Satan. It's Satan, it's demons, and they are busy in the world in which we live. And we need to understand what God says about them. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us how he was created as the highest angelic being. His name was Lucifer. It says in verse 14, Ezekiel 28, 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now I'm going to go over to Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So back up a few books there. You'll be in Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. This talks about how he embraces evil as an angel of the Lord, and God cast him out of his presence. It says in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," and then you'll see five I wills. "Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," he said. And the Lord tells him through Isaiah, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So this is what God wants us to understand about Satan. He was created an angel, an anointed cherub. He exercised his will. He rebelled against God, and thousands of angels with him. They are fallen angels, all of them together. And we call Satan the devil. And we call these other fallen angels demons. They're spirit beings. Spirit beings who can take on the form of humans, who can possess humans, the Bible says. Satan's end, though, is already determined. You can flip back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and you can see the end of the devil. I'm looking forward to this day because he's a pest, isn't he? And all of his cohorts are pests to us believers. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The beast and the false prophet at this point will have been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years during the millennium, because when Christ comes back, he judges them and casts them out of his presence and out of the way. And then Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and he's released at the end of the millennium. Little skirmish, not much of a skirmish, because the Lord's going to take care of him and cast him and all those who he influenced during the millennial kingdom into the lake of fire. And the great white throne judgment will include others who will be there after Satan. So his end is already determined. And we can be sure that our adversary, that is Satan and his cohorts, are actively engaged in efforts to make believers fall. Satan is real. You believe it? Satan is real. They're very, very possible. They're demons that hear, even right now, the sound of my voice. They could be here in this room. Demons are real. We need to believe that and understand that. And they would cause you to fall spiritually if they can. And they would thwart the cause of Christ if they could do it in a heartbeat, as quickly as they could. Now, I said to you a few minutes ago, in third world countries where there's no Christianity, they see satanic activity with their physical eyes. We don't see that much here. You wonder why? Because it would probably increase. It would bring fear to the hearts of Christians and cause them to flee to the Lord. Satan does and shows himself where it's to his benefit, not to our benefit. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? So be aware. Satan is real. Don't think for a minute that he's not. He and his demons cause people to forget the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8, let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. We have the sower and the seeds. You're familiar with that. There's the unprepared wayside soil, and the seed goes in it, and Satan comes and devours the seed, takes away the seed. And that's the context of Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, Luke's version of the story. He says, those seeds by the wayside, are those individuals by the wayside, are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Brothers and sisters, Satan will steal away. He'll steal away the Word of God from your heart. He'll cause you to forget it before you ever really get it remembered. He will distract you. He will give you something else to think. I have often said to my wife, maybe there's too much information on Sunday for our church family. You listen to three sermons, basically, a Sunday school lesson and two sermons, and maybe you go home overloaded. It doesn't have to be that way if you'll make just a few notes and go home and meditate upon it and read over the Scripture again. But I suspect, I don't know, and I certainly wouldn't try it because I would embarrass you and probably myself. What did I preach on last Sunday night? How about the Wednesday before that? Can you remember? Probably not. I wonder if I asked tonight, what did I preach on this morning for Sunday school? I wonder if anybody would remember what it was. You know, that's sort of sad because it's the eternal Word of God that's supposed to be food for our souls that we require more than our necessary food, our physical food. And yet we are so forgetful. I want you to know that one of the tasks of Satan and his cohorts is to steal away the Word of God before it can work on our hearts. I had a wonderful time morning before last in my devotions. And Mary Jean was gone up to the music retreat. And so I just decided I'm going to spend a little time with the Lord, maybe a little more than usual. And I had a wonderful time there. And I got through with my devotions and I thought to myself, you know, I ought to write this down. But I didn't write it down. And then I tried to come back and think about it a little bit later, and it was very vague. So I spent the time again, and I reclaimed those things, and I wrote them down. I shared them with Mary Jean this morning, and I got tears in my eyes as I was talking. It was so precious to me, having to do with the eternality of God and His omnipresence and His omnipotence and His omniscience, the characteristics of God, the ones that we talk about the most, and they were such a blessing. But God or Satan almost stole them away. Brothers, what I'm saying, and sisters, is for real. We have to attach ourselves to these truths. We have to hide them in our hearts. We have to meditate upon the Word of God so that we can be successful in what He has called us to. And if you're one of those individuals who has your devotions, you walk away and tomorrow you couldn't tell me what you heard, what you thought, then this is for you. Satan will steal away His Word, God's Word, from your heart. He might also cause you to deny Christ in a particular circumstance, ready made for you, with the people that are most likely to be a temptation to you. Luke 22:31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to sift you as wheat, Luke 22:31. He can cause you to deny Christ. That's what happened with Peter. And after he had done it, he realized, he remembered what the Lord said, and he went out of the garden and he wept bitterly, or out of the palace, the praetorium, and he wept bitterly because he had denied his Lord. I'll guarantee you Satan was there and his cohorts. Satan's the one that prompted those individuals to say, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Knowing exactly what would happen with the Apostle Peter. Thirdly, John 8:44. John 8:44. Number three, Satan and his demons can influence people to lie. Lie to you or cause you to lie. 8:44 of John, it says, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your fathers ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan causes people to lie. Politicians? Maybe. Christians? Maybe. Anyone who is fair game. Anyone who drops their guard, who's not ready for him. 1 Corinthians 7:5, the fourth of these points that I'd like to make, and there are a few others after this. Satan and his demons can influence the breakup of a marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may be yourselves, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Look at the last part of that. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Satan can cause marriages to fall apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Number 5, Satan and his demons can keep people blinded to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan blinds the eyes. I'm reminded of that by someone occasionally. We're witnessing to somebody. We're trying to give the light to them and shine the light for them. And you get frustrated. You think, why don't they see this? Well, I can tell you in part because Satan blinds their eyes. They can't see it. And the Spirit of God has to work on them. And he has to remove the blinders so that they can get a glimpse of the truth. And they can respond to that truth. He keeps people blinded from the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we see that Satan and his demons can hinder us from doing the Lord's work. What are you getting done for the Lord? What did you accomplish for Him this week, this past week? 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan kept us from being able to come, he says, to the Thessalonians. Two verses for this last point here. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 2:26. 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 2:26. Satan and his demons are responsible for false doctrine and holding men captive to it. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. See, it says Satan can do that. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Do you mean to tell me then that demons are trying to teach doctrine? That's exactly what the Bible says, false doctrine. How are they doing it? Preachers, authors, blog hosts. If you're involved in social media, it may be the person who started this string. If you're involved in blogs, and somebody you follow on one of the social medias, Satan can use individuals. You need to be extremely careful as to who you allow to feed your brain, to feed your soul. If you start to see little wrinkles in their coat, you need to beware. Back off. God gave us churches to come and hear the Word of God. There are some good books. There are some good preachers. There may be some good blogs. But if there's one good blog, there are 1,000 or 10,000 bad ones. They're few and far between. there's vastly more that you don't need to be involved in than you do need to be involved in. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Satan, to a weak individual, can take them captive at his will. So how do you resist him? How do we resist the devil? I want to give you three thoughts. First, you need to understand that he targets the mind. Satan is a spirit being. He can do things in the physical realm, but his main battleground is your mind. He puts it in the mind of unsaved Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The devil put it there. Just as easily, he affected the minds and the wills of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Satan did it. Satan put it in his mind, and Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, fell captive to his direction. And you know the end of that story was not very pretty. Both of them died on the spot. So someone does not have to be dabbling in Satanism or the occult to be influenced by the devil and his angels. Satanism and the occult, the study or dabbling in the dark things, are only a small part of the agenda of the powers of darkness. They're busy. They're busy with Christians too. Not just those who play with Satanism. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat." I already read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into," can you tell me, "an angel of light." You believe the Bible? Then look for some bright lights out here, and you may be finding the demons of the world. And they're preaching a very tantalizing message. They're drawing people to their message, and it sounds just biblical enough to hook a Christian and then lead them astray. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan wants to devour us. He wants to bring us down. So Erwin Lutzer calls Satan's evil manipulation of believers, he calls it his undercover work. Satan prefers the undercover work. The unsaved are no threat to him or to his kingdom, but the Christians are. And he would as soon bring one of us down as 10 unsaved people. How's it work anyway? Satan's spiritual, I'm physical. Science can't altogether define a thought. A thought does not take up any space, does it? It's not a physical thing. So perhaps some might even dare to describe a thought as something in the spiritual realm. It's an unseen thing. It has to be expressed somehow, communicated. Now, Satan is a powerful spiritual being, and he has access to the physical. He's spiritual with access to the physical. He can take on the form of an individual and appear to be an angel of light. I don't know about the neurological makeup of the brain. There are things called neurons there, nerve endings. And they're little electrical pulses and chemical interaction in the brain, electrical and chemical, that produce thoughts. And some little bit of information comes in, and those chemical and electrical, the electrical is called the synapse, and it connects these neurons and all the way through the brain, and out comes some reasoning, some conclusion based upon reasoning, and it can go different directions in our brain. We're capable of a vast amount of exploration, even in our brain, because of what we know. Do you think spiritual Satan, who has access to the physical, could actually somehow affect the chemical reactions of our body or the synapse in our brain and cause us to come out with the wrong idea? Well, he did Peter. He did Ananias and Sapphira. I would suggest to you that he could affect you as well. We need protection from this evil one. He exploits our weaknesses. He inflames our passions. He arouses our greed. He inflates our ego. Are you proud? He inflates our ego. He stirs up our hatred and our resentments, the bad things, the bad feelings. Satan and his minions are without a doubt interested in, and perhaps even the cause of our besetting sins. This is why we should refuse to dabble in his things, the things that Satan controls. When I had my youth group years ago, I used to talk to them about Satanism, as I said before, an occult, ESP, extrasensory perception. We spoke sometimes about horoscopes. Back in those days, 40 years ago, back in those days, there were things happening in our town in the middle of North Carolina that make the hair stand up on your back. It was spooky. And our kids heard about it, and they looked into those things. And so we had to talk about the occult. You almost never hear about the occult today. What we hear about is wokeism, or communism, or socialism, neo-Nazi. All of these things, these are playgrounds of the devil. These are the isms that we attribute to certain men, but those men themselves were subjects of Satan. And that's not even debatable. That's the reality of it. So we talk about these things. We talk about wokeism and communism and socialism and racial prejudice and discrimination. And we talk about all of these things, and we need to be very careful. All of these open the door. They open the door to the devil and give him an entrance where he can take over our thoughts. All we have to do is entertain the first one, and he'll take it from there. We don't need to study the wrong. We need to study the right. The wrong will be very apparent. What's wrong with the wrong will be very apparent if we understand the right, the truth. So refuse to deal with the mind and thoughts. We should refuse to deal with the mind and the thoughts and emotions that are from a totally secular, totally physical, totally social perspective. In other words, brothers and sisters, don't go there. Don't participate in the world without God. In all of these isms, we insert God, and then we understand the ism a little bit because we understand the truth. So we need to first understand that Satan targets the mind. He targets the mind. Okay? Secondly, we need to understand that Satan uses fear tactics. One of Satan's most successful weapons, I believe, is fear. He likes it when you're afraid to do anything because you might have to run into him. You may have to deal with him. He wants to be fearful to you. It's the same as making peace with the enemy by refusing to fight. Did you hear that? Making peace with the enemy by refusing to fight them. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to be afraid. Lutzer says Satan has the fearful exactly where he wants them, safely tucked away on the shelf labeled too frightened to fight. Too frightened to fight. Satan wants you to believe that he can make a mess of your life and there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. So don't get in his way. That's a lie. And Satan is a liar. As we saw in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. He's a liar. He's a father of it. He invented lying. So don't fall for his bluff. He's more powerful than you, but he's not more powerful than your Lord. So if you don't want Satan or the world or the flesh to be your Lord, then you need to let God be your Lord, who is more powerful. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you better be saturated with the Spirit of God. You better allow him to be in control so there's no controls left to the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. We're understanding that Satan uses fear tactics. But our God is stronger than Satan. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions and every name that is named. Not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things. The Bible's very plain. Where's our safety? Where can we protect ourselves? Where can we run? Where's the refuge? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. So secondly, we need to understand that Satan uses the fear tactics. Thirdly, understand that Satan has no authority over you, but he will not admit it. He will never admit it. But Satan has no authority over you or me. He was defeated at the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus, in foretelling his crucifixion, said, now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. John 12:31. The prince of the world. That's the devil. He's going to be cast out. The victory was won on the devil's home turf. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Colossians 2:15. The victory is already won. Lutzer says, "Satan is like a dethroned king who keeps on giving orders to his subjects. He's like a thief who stole everything that he owns and he tries to persuade you that they were always his. He's like a warrior without authority who keeps recruiting mercenaries to fight a battle that he already lost. That's Satan." So number three, understand that Satan has no authority over you, but he's not going to admit it. Now those are carefully chosen points. Make note of them mentally. Think about that. Now, in our closing minutes, I'd like to show you from the Scripture some ways, or I should say, how you can overcome the devil. I'm going to give you 5 points. There could be many more, but these are sort of general, and these general points can help you in your fight against the devil. Number one comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. And number one is watch for him. You need to watch for the devil. Get your eyes open, both your physical eyes and your spiritual eyes, and look and see if you can see what the devil's up to right now. It's not so hard if you start to look and think biblically. What's happening in our country right now? Who's responsible for this? The Democrats, the Republicans, the independent. No, it's not. It's Satan. Satan is playing his game, and he's affected a lot of people. He's affected a lot of people, the same people that Jesus hung on the cross and died for. The same people whose soul is as valuable as yours or mine to him. The same people that you and I are commissioned to go and give the gospel to. The same who the Spirit of God is convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the same who could be our brothers and sisters. Oh, they're capable of wrong. I know that. But there's a God of this world, a worldly God, Satan. Watch for him. Watch for him in our country. Watch for him in our community. Watch for him in your life, in your family's life, in your children's life. Often we can avoid the surprise attack if we'll just keep our physical and spiritual eyes open. Satan's waiting for your... He's waiting for you to rest spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. He just wants you to drop your guard a little bit. Stop coming to church. You will open the door wide to the evil one because God says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together." Stop reading your Bible when God says, "Hide it in your heart." Stop meditating on it when God says, "Meditate on the word." Just don't bother praying, though God says, "Pray without ceasing." And you'll see Satan. You'll see what he does to affect your life. Just drop your guard. Skip a day of thinking about God entirely. No, please don't. Please don't do that. Because it's then he moves in for the kill, so to speak. Secondly, be mindful of his devices. So you're going to watch for him. Number one, you're going to be mindful of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. What are the devices of Satan? We're not going to look at all of the verses, but 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What devices? We already learned, didn't we, that he's a liar. So when you watch and listen Listen to what people say and compare it to the Word of God. Don't believe everything you hear. He's a cheat. Satan will steal, like he steals away the Word of God after you think, oh, I'm going to hang on to this. He'll steal it away from you. Satan discourages. Satan lures through the things that we like. He tantalizes our passions. He keeps you from the Word. I'll do that in a little bit. Have you ever said that? I'll do that a little later. But a little later never gets here. Satan's got demons. They can keep you busy about doing all sorts of things through the day. Not bad things, just doing things so you don't do the best thing. You don't read the Word, you don't pray. You have to pray on purpose. Prayer is hard work. It's hard to get everything out of your brain that's not supposed to be there right now and just focus on the Lord and talk to Him as if He were sitting across a table and you said, Lord, I need to tell you about something. Your prayer life can be that personal, that intimate with Almighty God. Satan promises things he has no intention of providing. He has no intention of giving you the things. He will tell you that if you'll do this, you'll be the happiest individual on the face of the globe. It's a lie. He has no intention of making you happy. Satan does not want you to be happy. Thirdly, so we're watching for him, we're mindful of his devices, and thirdly, we resist him. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will, what? He'll flee from you. How do you resist? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll despise the one and he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. So it's either or. If you are submitting to God, then you cannot submit to the devil. You're actually resisting the devil when you submit to the Lord. But vice versa, if you submit to the devil, you're resisting God. It's one or the other. It's always one or the other. Brothers and sisters, it's every day one or the other. You're pretty nice people on Sunday. How are you doing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How are you doing on those times when we're not together? Are you resisting the devil by submitting to the Lord? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's the same for all of us. That was 1 Peter 5, 9. The context suggests that the cares of life and the weariness of the fight might cause some people, some believers, to hear and believe the lies of the devil and just quit. Have you ever been tempted to quit? Well, maybe it'd be better to say, how many times were you tempted to quit this week? Life's tough, buddy. The spiritual life is not intended to be easy, glorious, fulfilled. A peace that passes understanding, but in the realm in which we live, it will not be easy. It'll be a battle. We're commanded to resist Satan by refusing to feel sorry for ourselves and quitting. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Oh, you don't understand. I got this pain here and another pain there, and you don't know what happened to me this week, or you don't know how busy I've been, or you don't know what's distracting to me right now. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. You can be weary, but not in well-doing. And it's against the rules to quit. You can't quit. When you quit, you lost. You lost your effectiveness for Christ that will matter forever. You lost your testimony. If you resist Him, and the more we resist Him, the more His defeat becomes obvious to us. Why should I fear Him? We will say to ourselves. Number four is give Him no place. Comes from Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And allowing the sun to go down on our wrath, apparently, is one of those things that gives place to the devil. We give him opportunity. We let the sun go down, we go to bed, and we get up tomorrow, and we still have that to deal with. It would be so much better to put an end to that in the day that it takes place. It might be righteous indignation, but we have to get over wrath. We're not God. And it's pretty easy for us to fall into a sinful, fleshly, selfish wrath. We have to give him no place. Don't open the door to him. When our emotion, like anger, takes over, we are very vulnerable. Satan is on the loose, but you don't have to give him any place. Don't give him any room in your life. You say, well, there's a lot of room in my life. Fill it with Jesus Christ. Fill it with the Word of God. Make Christ what you do. I believe this is important because I believe the last days are about to be the end. And if I'm right, things are going to get tough. Spiritually speaking, things are going to get tough, and we better be ready. Which brings me to the last of these 5 points. Armor up. Armor up. Look at, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Ephesians 6, 12 to 17. God gives us everything we need to be victorious in this fight against the devil. He does. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he lists those pieces of armor. We did this before. It's been some years. We'll have to do it again sometime. Talk about the armor. But let me just give you a quick review. If you were here and heard it before or read it before. No soldier should ever enter the battle zone without wearing the belt or girdle of truth. Now this is practical. We're talking about truth. Truths. From the Word of God. Practical, objective, Bible truth will protect you. It will protect you. That's why God says, or the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against it." It will protect you. The truth will protect you. Girded with truth, the soldier of the cross, mentally and emotionally, is very alert. In a state of spiritual readiness. Because he knows the truth. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's very practical. We're not talking about imputed from God righteousness. We're just talking about doing right. The breastplate of doing right, of righteousness, practical righteousness. Righteousness will keep you from a corrupt will. If you're dead set, You ever heard that? Dead set. If you're set on doing the right thing, then you probably will be less likely to do the wrong thing. Righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness. No, I won't do that. It's wrong before God. Like Joseph when he fled out of the hands of Potiphar's wife and left his garment there. The breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Meaning, the preparation means readiness or preparedness. And the gospel of peace, well, that's the gospel of Christ that gives us assurance that we are at peace with God. And so we stand on firm footing. The soldier who has shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace feels peace. He feels ready for battle. He's sure of himself with the Lord. I talk to people quite often who doubt their salvation. Do you doubt your salvation sometimes? I guess everybody does sometimes, don't they? They have weak moments and start to doubt things. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you get rid of those doubts? Fill them with faith. Read the truth. Understand it. Understand it. God is eternal, isn't He? Do you understand that? Oh, man, I don't know. Did you know that you are eternal too? You have a beginning, but no ending. So you're eternal. From this point, you're eternal. So when you've lived forever, will you be able to look back and see the other end of forever? No, you can't see the end of forever. We can't grasp that exactly. Now, God is eternal too, but He's different from us, right? God is different from us in His eternality because I can look this way and I can grasp, I can believe it. I'm going to live somewhere forever. I can understand that. God can turn around and look that way and say, I have lived forever. Now, if I can understand this, my eternality, why should I not believe that God's got one up on me and He's eternal forever in both directions? Eternal God. If you understand the eternality of God, if you understand His omnipotence, I'm already out of time. Boy, I'd like to talk. I'll preach this sometime because I want to share with you what I learned. God's omnipotence. You see, This truth, this breastplate, this feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, these things will protect us from the evil one. Next is the shield of faith consisting of our faith. Just faith. The act of trusting in what we believe. All of these are very practical. We can know what we believe, and when God sends this fiery dart and says this, we say, not so, devil. Not so. Well, how do you know? Because God said. That's how I know. I believe what God said. The helmet of salvation consists of our salvation, assurance of our salvation. It protects our minds and our thoughts. The sword of the Spirit is the offensive word, the offensive weapon, the Word of God. It's the Christian's offensive weapon. The sword is the Word of God. It's the rhema. It's the very utterances of God. The Lord said to Satan, thou shalt not live. The word, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone. God the Son gave speech. He gave utterances of God to the devil in His defense. The sword of the Spirit. Let me review real quickly. We must understand that Satan targets the mind. He uses fear tactics. He has no authority over you, but he won't admit it. We can overcome him by watching for him, being mindful of his devices, resisting him, giving him no place, and put on the armor. Those are very broad. There's a lot to understand in each of those. A great springboard for your study and meditation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for these wonderful truths. Give us victory in our spiritual walk and over the fiendish spiritual enemy, Satan, and all of his cohorts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.